Everybody knows that it takes 21 days to develop a habit, right? Well, according to a recent article run in Scientific American, journalist Jocelyn Solis Moreira says that that's really just a myth. She writes, quote, "A three-week time frame might sound easily reachable to someone making a resolution on New Year's Day when people tend to feel extra motivated to start a new habit or kick an old one. But a behavioral economist at the California Institute of Technology has found that every January 21st, very few people can boast that they have kept their resolutions. One survey showed that only 9% of people actually stuck to their goals in 2023. Evidently, the whole 21-day thing originated from the 1960s self-help book Psycho-Cybernetics, in which plastic surgeon Maxwell Maltz observed that it took his patients about 21 days to adjust to their new appearance after surgery. He also proceeded to apply this 21-day timeline to self-transformation in a wide variety of other aspects of life. However, a Hallmark 2009 study on habit creation found that habits developed tend to range from 18 days to 254 days. So it takes somewhere between 18 and 254 days to develop a new habit, and the average amount of days that it takes to incorporate a habit of some basic skills, according to these researchers, about 66 days. That's simple stuff like drinking water at lunch. Something like that, all right? So it'd take you about 66 days. I don't mean to be discouraging or anything, but that's just what the science has shown, all right? Habits can be powerful things. It can be very difficult to break bad habits. And once we have introduced and incorporated new good habits, boy, those can be powerful forces for good in our lives. That same article in Scientific American reported that people are more inclined to keep a resolution or to see a goal or onboard a habit if they are interested in doing that thing rather than one that they simply believe they ought to do. So command is not necessarily the best motivator for developing a new manner of life. Instead, some sort of reward, incentive, is best, according to the research. You know, when we talk about habits, we're talking about a settled tendency or usual manner of behavior. Thank you, Merriam-Webster.com. And we're talking about things that we do. These are activities. Habits are activities, not attitudes. All right, so we may have certain attitudes, but our habits really refer to a certain set behavior, something that we do. And on the whole, these are ordinary experiences. These are things that we do on a routine basis. So, as we think about this from a spiritual perspective, it occurs to me that what we're discussing this evening, unleashing the power of habits, these aren't the mountaintop experiences of conferences or camps or week-long mission trips. Not to disparage any of these things, but those are not the, they may help us to realize we need to develop certain habits, but the habits themselves are not found in those mountaintop experiences. We're talking about the daily, weekly routines of regular life. Who do you think of when you think about a person who lived a habitually good life? Of course, Jesus comes to mind, and the Bible, interestingly enough, I mean, when you think about it, does the Bible really say anything about habits? Well, you start looking through Scripture, and you start picking up on key terms. Strive to enter the straight or narrow gate. Luke's account of what Jesus says about the straight and narrow way in the Sermon on the Plain. Or only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ as Paul says in Philippians 1. I think about Jesus and how he had certain customs. The Bible says that when he was a young boy, his family had the custom of going to the temple, Luke 2 tells us. And I also learn in later on in Luke chapter 22 that Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane as was his custom. Jesus had routines. He had habits. But you know, somebody else I think of when I think about living a good habit sort of life, a disciplined life, if you will, is the one who said in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 7, train yourself, or the New American Standard Bible translates it, discipline yourself for godliness. Well, that was Paul. Boy, when you start digging into that thought, the kind of man that Paul was, the disciplines he had, the habits that he had formed, boy, this is rich for us to dig into and to learn from. Could I invite your attention to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1, and let's look together at verses 27 through 30. I suppose that there are all number of citations, examples that we could examine together when we consider the Apostle Paul and the life of discipline that he lived. But in Philippians 1, 27 through 30, it seems to me that we have a good, concise paragraph where he really talks to us about the way that he lived. Let's read this together, and then we're going to dig from that some things that we can glean into our lives about unleashing the power of habits. He says, only let your manner of life, all right, this is the way you live, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. All right, the more I got to digging into this paragraph, the more I came to realize, you know, Paul's talking about his own lifestyle of discipline, of good habits, and he's commending the same to them, even as they are preparing to face some difficult circumstances. How can we apply these wonderful truths into our lives and make them live and unleash a power from God through these habitual exercises? Well, let's notice several things together. In the first place, your habits will ultimately mirror your desires. You know, the things you do. I mean, if you look and say, what are your routines? Do you have a routine? Sunday mornings start at 5 o'clock for me. I get up, I get ready, I get to my Bible, I start reviewing the notes. Man, it is cram time. Now, the notes, fortunately, are already there. Most of the time, most all the time. However, I am there just reading, reviewing, trying to get the notes in my head. In fact, once my feet hit the floor, I start telling myself the points of my sermon outline. And if I don't know those points and I can't recall them, then I know I need to spend extra time on that couch in the living room come about 6 o'clock. 6:05, 6:10, the coffee's ready. It's automatically programmed to be ready on time, thanks to my lovely wife. All right, and then everything's, and now we're starting to cook, you know. Emily's got the cinnamon rolls in the oven, because, you know, we need a good reason to get out of bed that early on Sunday mornings. Our kiddos have to get up at 7 on Sunday mornings, so cinnamon rolls just sort of help us float right out of bed and right to the table. All right, and then we eat, and by about 7:30 or 7:35, whoop, it's time to go get ready, and everybody departs, and we're ready, and next thing you know, a little after 8 o'clock, here we pull up here, and we start interacting with you. Boy, those are routines, and I'm sure you have a Monday through Friday kind of routine. Anybody was off kilter last week other than me with the 4th of July being on a Thursday? I didn't know what day it was. I thought Thursday was Saturday, and then I panicked because I thought the next day was Sunday, but it wasn't. Everything was okay. Our habits tend to mirror our desires and the routines we have, the things we do, even things as big or even as small as having a cup of coffee at a designated time. All of these things say something about who we are. The outside reveals a lot about the inside. The etymology of our English word habit is rather interesting. This English term comes from a French word which meant clothing. And as the term evolved, it came to mean clothing for a particular profession or purpose. So, the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church says that when this term is used as a noun, the word habit refers to the clothing of certain religious officials. It says, quote, "A habit is worn by all members of the old orders," and it cites monks, friars, and nuns. All right, now we don't subscribe to that stuff, of course, but we can identify with the uniform, so to speak, right? The habit that they wear. And what they wear is supposed to communicate something about who they are. What I'm telling you is that our English word habit has its roots in this idea of clothing. And as it evolved, it meant dressing for a particular purpose or a profession. And then it just came to mean conduct, behavior. You've heard the old adage, the clothes make the man. Well, that asserts that the way we dress reflects something about who we are, about our character. And all of that is wrapped up in this idea of the word habit. What does Paul say about the way we conduct ourselves? If you please, the way that we carry ourselves, or so to speak, what we put on as Christians. You know, we read a moment ago from Ephesians 4, where Paul says you got to put off some things and you got to put on other things. Colossians 3 would mirror that same kind of thought. These are the habits that we have. This isn't just a one and done thing, or I tried putting that off. I tried to quit lying, but I couldn't, so I'm not going to try anymore. No, I've got to make a habit of not lying. I have to make a habit of living a holy lifestyle. So Paul says in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The Christian Standard Bible translates this, just one thing, instead of only. It says just one thing. It's as though Paul is saying, I want all of your focus to be in one area, that your manner of life is worthy of the gospel. This term, translated manner of life in the English Standard Version, translates a term that has overtones of citizenship responsibilities. The New Living Translation says, live as citizens of heaven. Now think about that. Let the way you live reflect who you are, your manner of life. Down in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. In other words, because that reality awaits, I'm going to live a certain way right now. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. There's a footnote in the English Standard Version even that says, only behave as citizens worthy. What was Paul's ultimate desire? I mean, if our habits mirror our desires, you can tell what somebody really wants by the things that he or she does. Because in the end, we all do what we want to do, don't we? Well, I wish I had more time to do this or that or the other. Yeah, but at the end of the day, you do what you want to do, right? Sure, sometimes things come in and they may pull us one way or the other, and we all have those days when it's like, I felt like I got up, and next thing I knew, it was time to go back to bed again. And I don't really know what I did in the meantime, right? It was just crazy, one thing after the other after the other. But on most days, we do the things we want to do. We really do. Pretend like that didn't happen, okay? All right, so on most days, we do the things that we want to do. What was Paul's desire? Well, just look in Philippians 1, over in verse 20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then verse 21 says, for to me, to live is Christ. And then verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. In verse 27, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 29, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer. Are we beginning to see a theme? For Paul, it's all about Jesus. To live is Christ. I want Jesus. So in Philippians 3, he says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then he says, in order, I count it all as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Austin and I this summer are studying through 1 and 2 Timothy together as a part of his internship. And one of the things that we've noted is how often Paul goes off on these exclamations of praise. No, they're more like paragraphs of praise. Austin calls them gospel rants, okay? And, you know, Paul just, he can't contain himself because he's so filled with Christ that it just spills over as he's encouraging Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, to be the kind of minister that God wants him to be. But, you know, that was Paul's whole life. That's not just his preaching philosophy. That's his goal. That's what makes him get up in the morning. It's all about Jesus. You won't ever form spiritual habits without a direction. It's not enough just to be told you got to do something. The studies show, ultimately, that motivation wanes. But see, the reality is, and what I believe a lot of people misunderstand about Scripture, the Bible isn't just a big book of commands. It is God's heart calling us to Him. And yes, there's a very high standard. Yes, it requires self-sacrifice, submission, not my will, but thine be done. But at the end of the day, what God is calling us to is not if you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. In fact, the Bible says you'll never be good enough. You're not good enough on your own. But that's why you have a Savior who calls you to His heart and to His hope. Now, if that doesn't motivate us, I don't know what can. But discipline without direction is just drudgery. You need a goal. And as Christians, we have it in Jesus. And we need to know our goal. What is it that we want? And if you really want to know whether Christ is at the center of your life, then just do a brief self-assessment. Get out your calendar or mentally walk through your week and think about how you spend your time. And if Jesus is involved in those activities, either through prayer or through Bible reading or in conversation or just on your mind or meditation, then you can know that at least you're striving to be closer to Him. But if you hardly think about Him unless you're in this building, then you can know, well, your habits are mirroring your desires. Good habits are important. And I believe Paul teaches us in Philippians 1, 27 and 28 that good habits strengthen our faith. He says, I want to hear that you are standing firm, verse 27, and that you are not frightened, verse 28, in anything by your opponents. Standing firm, not frightened. I'm not startled by the things that are going on around me. I'm holding my ground. I'm not budging. Well, we need a lot of faith in a world like this one. I don't know what's going to happen in November. I know what happened at that debate a few nights ago. And I'm not here to get political or to tell you what to think. But I am here to tell you this. As a citizen of the United States of America, I'm a bit concerned. As a citizen of the kingdom of God, I know it's all good. It's all good. Forming good habits, spiritual habits, strengthen my faith so that such that I know whatever is coming my way, I can hold my ground. I'm not going to budge from the firm foundation. So we began our worship this evening by singing, Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour, because you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me? Won't you reign in me again? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and following, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So you run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control. That sounds like a habitual practice, doesn't it? In all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are running for an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 14, that the Christians ought to be more spiritually mature than they were at the time that he addressed them in this writing. Ultimately, he says this, Hebrews 5, 14, solid food is for the mature. What does that mean? How do I get spiritually mature? For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see how good habits are working to strengthen my faith, helping me to develop as a Christian, to be more mature in the things that I must face. Like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bears fruit in due season, Psalm 1, 1 through 3, is the one who delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That sounds like discipline. Those sound like good habits. Meditate day and night. Good habits strengthen my faith. But in the next place, good habits encourage unity. See, when we talk about biblical disciplines or habits, we could really divide them into two categories, at least, I guess. On the one hand, you have personal habits. These are things that I'm going to do, and that's just me. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. There may be other things that I may do. For example, I may choose to exercise fasting from time to time. Jesus says in Matthew 6. I may try and give alms to the poor. That is, help someone else. And I'm just doing that privately. Nobody else needs to know I'm doing those kinds of things. That's just for my own growth. But there are also interpersonal habits or disciplines that I can form. Those have to do with what we're doing right now. Did you really have to think about if you were going to show up tonight at 5? Probably not. You probably had to watch the clock so you woke up from your nap in time to show up at 5. Okay. But you had full intentions of coming, right? We don't question these things. Why? Because this is our habit. It's our custom. That's what we do. By the way, I spoke Wednesday night in Franklin, Tennessee. Do you know they meet at 7 o'clock over there in Middle Tennessee on Wednesday nights? I thought, this is not my custom. First of all, it's entirely too late. 30 minutes makes all the difference, okay? Don't tell them I said that. Anyway, you know, we don't have to wonder about the things that we're doing because we have the habits, and these are interpersonal habits. They have some bearing on all of us. I know that these things, what I'm about to mention, are part of God's order for worship in the New Testament, but are these not disciplines to some degree? Singing together. Now, I know in order for us to worship God in spirit and in truth, we need the elements of worship that He's prescribed, and singing is one of those. But it seems to me that it's also a good habit in which to be engaged. How about this one? Partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Well, yeah, I know it's the time to do that, right? After the second or third or fourth song, right? We have our customary time when we do it. But participating in that way, engaging our hearts and our minds, these are habits that we have, good disciplines. I don't mean to demean them by so designating them. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." I'm told that term, translated the phrase striving side by side, is an athletic metaphor. It means the whole team is contributing. Everybody's a part of this. Boy, when we take the Lord's Supper, this is supposed to be a communal exercise. We're communing, of course, with God and with Christ, but also with one another. And when we sing, yes, we're singing to the Lord, and yet we're teaching and admonishing one another. And the habit of coming together for worship. We're not neglecting the assembly, as is the custom of some, Hebrews 10:25 says. But instead, we're considering one another to stir up each other to love and good works. See, good habits encourage us in our unity one for another. In fact, perhaps it would be good for us to realize that those who are in the trenches together are forged together. My ministry at the great Gold Hill Road congregation, where we were before we came here, was relatively short. Of course, you don't intend to go somewhere and only stay 2.5 years. It's just the way things worked out. The Lord opened doors, and we sure are grateful to be here. But in only 2.5 years, and by the way, we moved there in August of 2019. That seemed fine. But then March happened. March of 2020, that's what it was. And there was this minor global pandemic that took place. And you know what we found through that, though, was going through that together forged us together in a very unique way. I mean, we've been through stuff. I remember having conference calls with the elders, and they were sharing with me, "Robert, we don't know what to do in this situation." And I thought, well, good, I don't know what you should do either. I hope the history books are kind to us when they write about what all that was like, because it'd be real easy to look back even now and be harder on ourselves than we really should be. I mean, it all made sense in the moment. You just had to be there. Well, you know, that forged us together. And when you're doing stuff together, when you're intentional about our time together, it's not just showing up, "Hi, how are you? See you later." But it's being here together and doing things that encourages unity. Good habits also carry us through difficulty. Paul says you're doing this for the sake of Christ. There's your focus. And you're doing this together, striving side by side. There's your fellowship. But he points to a foundation in verse 29. "It's been granted to you a privilege, a gracious gift, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, obedient faith, but also suffer for his sake. Paul says you're engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had previously. Both James and Peter in James 1 and 1 Peter 1 discuss the privilege, if not the grace, of suffering. And while we don't often think of it that way, Peter says that the testing of our faith, well, our faith comes out on the other side more genuine, stronger. And James says that there are spiritual benefits that can be gleaned from suffering righteously. He talks, for example, about the patience, the perseverance, the endurance that is produced as a result of our suffering in Jesus and for Jesus. Good habits carry us through all of this. All right, so as we think about all this and make application in conclusion, what good habits do you need to form? What are some things that you need to do? What are some things that I need to do that would help us to be closer to Jesus today or tomorrow or next week? Or how about 5 years from now if the Lord tarries? Think about if you knew. Let's just say that you lived in the first century. And somebody says to you, hey, you know what all this commotion's about? Somebody said this guy Jesus of Nazareth is about to be walking down this road. He'd probably be here in about 5 minutes. What would you do in that moment? If you had the opportunity to cross paths with Jesus, what would you do? Well, I think about a little fellow named Zacchaeus, and I know what he did. He thought, I'm not missing this moment. Up he goes, up that sycamore tree. He's going to see Jesus. Of course, I don't think he really expected that Jesus was really going to see him. But he did. He calls him out. I'm going to your house. And next thing you know, Zacchaeus is repenting of all of the things he's done as a chief tax collector, even paying it back, restoring the things that he's taken, all because of his interactions with Jesus. What if you knew that you could cross paths, that you could intersect with Jesus today? Well, what if you can? Through his word. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And all scripture has been inspired from him, from God. And it's profitable for you for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And in it we find everything that we need for godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, in order to be partakers of the divine nature. Don't you realize that we can interact with him every day through his word, through prayer? So let's realize that the habits that we need to form are means to an end, not ends in and of themselves. Being a daily Bible reader is a great goal, but it is not the end goal. Being a daily Bible reader is a habit to help us reach our goal, which is to be more like Christ today and be with Christ in the great tomorrow. Praying, having a period of focused prayer every day, is not an end goal. It is the means to an end. It is communing with God in relationship to be closer to him today and to be with him in the great tomorrow. Why would we restrain or leash the power of a habit? I guess distractions can come. Our priorities can be misplaced at times. We may have moments that aren't anticipated, things that happen and sort of hijack our schedules. Maybe it's a lack of preparation because we're just not ready to develop certain habits. We haven't really sat down and thought about it or evaluated our schedules. Or perhaps sometimes our habits can just almost become too routine. Maybe we need to freshen things up a little bit. Maybe our habits have caused us to grow stale or cold. Back to that article from Scientific American, when it comes to keeping a resolution, researchers note that it can be hard to stay motivated once the initial excitement of a new year, new me, wears off. This can easily lead to lapsing or even dropping the activity completely after just a couple of weeks. So as we begin, we need to plan and we need to assess our priorities, to get out our calendar and to survey our routine and ask ourselves, what is it that's missing? Because if you could cross paths with Jesus today, would you do it? What would you be willing to do to make sure that that became a reality? Are we holding something back from Him in our lives by failing to develop the habits that all throughout Scripture God calls His people to possess? Because at the end of the day, what we realize is this: being a Christian isn't just about Sundays and Wednesdays. It's about every day. Taking up my cross daily, following Him. Maybe tonight's a good time to begin. And if there's someone in this room this evening who needs to respond to heaven's invitation, and let this be a starting point for the habits you will develop or to which you will recommit, now's a great time while we stand and sing.